time is this? And as I look around and hear the testimonies in the church, I rejoice to see what God is doing. So this morning, my teaching is going to take a little bit of a different slant. I did prepare the leaders on Tuesday night. I kind of read out some multiple answer questions. Do you remember the monkey puzzles? True, false, A, B, C, none of the above, all of the above. Well, we kept it very simple because for those of us who didn't get standard 10, we just kept it down to true and false. So this morning we're going to look at six questions. There are six questions that Andrew Farley, six of 10 questions that Andrew Farley addresses in his book, The Naked Gospel, which is an outstanding book. And just if you take those questions at face value, in light of what we've studied over the last 12 months, I would like to come with the reason for our answer on each one of these. So are you ready? Well, thanks for your great enthusiasm here this morning. You're going to make my work hard. I can just see it. Come on, Pastor. We dare you to bless us today. Well, I'm going to take a risk. I said to the deacons the other night, I'm going to take a big risk today. I'm just going to preach the word. I'm not going to entertain. Is that okay? So if you came for entertainment, just get into preach mode. All right. Okay, number one. Question number one. Gospel questions. Number one. God looks at us as though we are righteous. Amen. Amen. Even though we're really not. So God looks at us as though we're righteous. Even though we're really not. Off. In your mind, true or false? But you don't have to shout it out. You don't have to shout it out. In fact, best you just hold it till the end so that there's no condemnation to all of you who were wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 in your Bibles, please. We're going to look in the book this morning. Every point we make here, we want to go to Scripture and just cement it nice and solidly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. You got your Bibles open. Amen. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Talking about who's him? Jesus. The Bible calls the last Adam. Because Jesus got what he didn't deserve when he became sin on the cross. So that you and I can get what we don't deserve, which is righteousness. What is righteousness? As we've studied, and righteousness is right standing with God. It's a position in favor with God, no condemnation, no fear, no guilt, no judgment, no punishment, just a place of being in right standing with God. In Christ, placed in Christ, God relates to us differently. It's not so much how we relate to Him, but how He's chosen to relate to us when He put us in Christ. Now, first man, Adam, had right standing with his God, with his Father. He walked, he talked face to face, he had relationship and fellowship. And all he had to do was believe what God told him to do, and that's to keep partaking of life, because God is our life. The moment man decided to become the judge of what was good and evil and to set a standard by which he could become like God, remember the temptation was the day you eat of that you'll become like God, but God had said the day you eat of that you'll die. But in first Adam, in his quest to outdo in order to become, God said you'll die. And man was born again. First Adam was born again into spiritual death. And he lost his right standing with God. He was cut off from fellowship. But already then, a covenant was set in place through the shedding of blood, the covering of animal skin, and a few chapters later where Abraham believed God. What did he believe? He believed that God said, I'm going to bless you, and all nations will be blessed through your seed, referring to Christ and all of those in Christ. And when Abraham believed that, he entered into the covenant God had made, and it set a process of sacrificial sacraments and the priesthood through the Old Testament, a covering over of sin through the shed blood of the animals. That was God's means. But it was through believing that, pointing to the cross, which would be the full accomplishment, who Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, that we who believe on Him will receive a righteousness. He got what He didn't deserve, so you and I can get what only He deserved. That was righteousness. A right standing with God. So, identity is determined by birth. It's not how something behaves that tells you what it is. It's you born something. My son's got a parrot now. Oh my. He's got a parrot. Do you know parrots can mess? He's in a parrot phase at the moment. So he's got a parrot. What's the first thing the parrot learns to do? Bark like the little dog that runs around the house. First thing it's learned to do is bark like a little dog. Now, doesn't matter how much that parrot barks like a little dog, that parrot will never be a little dog. Why? Because birth determines identity, not your behavior or what you do or how you sound. Now, one day my son can close his eyes, and if his little doggy dies and his heart's broken, he can close his eyes and say, bark on, parrot. I know you sound like my little pebbles, but you're not really my little pebbles. You sound like my pebbles. And some of us have got a picture of God, that God does that. He goes, I know you're righteous, my children, but you're not really righteous. I know you're righteous, my children, but you're not really righteous. Then we've got to tear that scripture out the Bible that says He became sin, so that we could become right standing. So, point number one, that statement is false. Because God looks at us as though we're righteous because we really are righteous. And He's put us in right standing. Secondly, true or false? Christians, do we still struggle with sin in our lives as Christians? Amen. There's still sin. There's still a propensity towards temptation. There's still the enemy. There's the flesh. There's the world. All those things. So Christians struggle with sin because of the old self within them. True or false? Okay. Question off. Open your Bibles. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And John, Acts, Romans 6, reading from verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death has no mastery over Him. Our baptism. Anyone was baptized? Alright. So we got put under completely. We didn't get saved in little sprinkles, so we got completely put under. That was symbolic of the death that happened in reality when our spirit that was made dead because of first Adam's transgression, and we were born into that transgression. It wasn't because we did something wrong. It wasn't because we were sinning that we became sinners. We were born sinners. That's why it was natural for our nature to want to sin. That was the first Adam nature that we were born with. Because of that fallen nature, and it was spiritual death to God, we had to be born again so that what was dead could be made alive. Because as we've heard 100 times over the last year, What God's more interested than making naughty people good people is to make dead people alive. That's what's important to God, is that we are made alive. And when we're made alive, we are given a new nature. And our baptism symbolized the shedding of the old nature. It was like in Romans 7, it talks about a marriage. There was a marriage between your person and the sin nature. That was like a tight vine. You know those vines that grow around trees and have just crushed the very life out of them. Eventually the tree is just a dead stalk and this vine has taken over. That was the sinful nature. It was like this vine that was so intertwined, we were married to it. It was in us. We were one with it. But the power of that sin was the law. And we had to, through identification with Christ, who fulfilled the law, His obedience was credited to us. So in Christ, we have already fulfilled the law. Sin has no power over us anymore. And we died to that husband. That sinful nature was broken off us so that we no longer have to live as prisoners. But we have a new nature that wants to say yes to God. New nature that wants to say yes to God. Now, if it was that easy, we would have all been perfect the day we got born again. We had one problem to contend with. An unrenewed mind. Because although Romans 6 speaks like that and Romans 7 talks about our death with Christ, Romans 8 in verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ set you free from the law of sin and death. A new nature, it was the law of the Spirit of life that came into us. We got a new nature. But then it goes on in chapter 8 and says, set your mind on the things your new spirit wants, not on the things your body wants. Set your mind there. Don't set your mind there. And by the time he gets to chapter 8, he says, in view of God's mercies, verse 1, offer yourselves a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. How do you do that? Verse 2 says, do not be conformed, pressed into the mold, of this world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So we've got this thing that carries its baggage from the old marriage. It expects to be treated the same as the old marriage. My old husband used to abuse me. He never let me out. He used to lock me up. Now, Romans 7 says, that husband, I'm legally separated from him through death. I'm now married to Christ, who understands and loves and wants to help me and show me the way, and not just demand breakfast at 6 o'clock perfect, but comes alongside to help me make breakfast perfect 6 o'clock. The problem is, my mind is still with the first husband. You got that. I mean, I'm covering a lot of stuff here quickly. But so the new nature that I've got comes to, in the same way our inherited nature was the root of our sinning, our inherited righteous nature is the root of us doing right. Because some Christians still think of themselves as, I'm just a sinner and I'm trying to do something good. Now we've got to stop that now. And we've got to see ourselves as righteous people who the enemy is trying to lead into temptation. We are not sinner people that, oh please Holy Spirit, help me do one good thing. Oh, I've done it. No, we are righteous, standing with a new nature, which is the root of being able to do righteous things, with a mind that's being renewed, that's a battleground, where Satan still brings temptation, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, all that stuff. But we pray and live from a platform of victory, not from a platform of defeat. And that is the message. So, to that second question, Christian statement, Christians struggle with sin because of their old sin in false. Amen. Yes. Four more to go. Yeah, and I've got time. Hallelujah. Thanks, James. Okay, point number 3. When we sin against God, we're out of fellowship until we repent. When we sin against God, the heavens close. God wants to have fellowship with us again, but He can't because now of sin. And we're out of fellowship until we Repent. True or false? In your mind. Write it down. Whatever. Thank you. Right. Now, I'm treading on a whole lot of religion that's got about 1,000 years in the making. And in our forming of religious ideologies and philosophy and thinking. So when you come against 1,500 years of that, it's not easy unless you start doing some serious Bible study and getting back to good biblical hermeneutics, which involves scriptures in context and going back to original scripture meanings in the original language from time to time. The word repent, help me here, metanoia. The word metanoia, which means, many of us thought it meant to stop doing naughty things and do good things. The word metanoia means to change my mind. It's to change the way I think about something. So in other words, when in Mark 1 verse 24, the scripture says, repent to believe the gospel. We thought it'd be, repent, don't stop there. Turn around 180 degrees. But you know what repent and believe the gospel means? Change the way you think about this wonderful, glorious message of good news. And you know what we're doing right now? We're changing the way we think about this glorious message of good news. Someone says, yeah, but you know, repentance, you know, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1 is one of the foundation scriptures. Yeah, well, first of all, you've got to see who the writer of Hebrews is writing to know what their biggest problem was. You know what their problem was in chapter 1 to chapter 10? You know what their sin was? Unbelief. That's what he's writing to address. You know why it was unbelief? Because whenever they did something naughty, they wanted to go back to the sacrifices of the temple. So he's writing to them to stop that and put their faith in the finished work of Christ, who died for my sin and completed it once and for all. And the most honoring thing I can do to the cross of Jesus is to believe it like Abraham believed God's word 100% without a doubt. But they kept doubting and slipping back and slipping back. And now he says to them in chapter 6, come on guys, we should have been far ahead of this already, but we have to redo the foundations of repentance from dead works. Hebrews 6 verse 1. What were those dead works? Change your mind, guys. Get on board with the gospel of good news and stop thinking you have to add to this finished work. Now, 2,000 years later, I mean, gee, who does that? We don't do that anymore. We just go on Friday afternoon to confessional. Righteous again. Do what I like, sin, go mad. Because I know Friday's coming. Same thing, different color. Hello? Change your mind. Get with this wonderful gospel of good news. You've died to your dead works. Jesus experienced separation for us, so we never need to be separated from God. You see, it sounds very spiritual to say, when we sin against God, we're out of fellowship until we repent. Number one, we've got to understand what repent is. Number two, we've got to understand Jesus was the one who was forsaken on our behalf. That we never have to be out of fellowship with God. No sin can ever separate you from the love of God. No life, no death, no demons, no Satan himself can separate you from the love of God. And I tell you what, Father is watching you right now in the situation you're going through in your life right now. I'm here to tell you that it's not some kind of punishment or judgment for something. Because if you put your faith completely in the finished work of the cross, the Father sees the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, my friend, that angel of destruction is flying over. That angel of poverty is flying over. That angel of death, that negativity is flying over. Because God is impressed with the blood of His Son and not the works of man's efforts or little religious activities. It's true. As long as you can never fall out of Christ, you can never fall out of fellowship with your Father. In Psalm 30 verse 5, Psalm 30 verse 5. I'll read it quickly. Beautiful verses. Should be underlined in your Bible. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Amen? His anger lasts a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Where was his anger demonstrated? On the cross, a moment in the time of history. And then at the great judgment, white throne judgment as well. For a brief moment, there was anger. Brief moment, wrath and retribution. But all this time in between, under the first sacrament of the Old Testament sacrifices, there was this covering, which pleased God, because it was pointing towards the cross in these thousands of years we live. So, God's goodness and mercy is for everlasting, and his anger for a brief moment. You know what the problem we've done? We've turned it around. God is happy for a brief moment, my friend. He's gracious for a brief moment in your life. You know, when you put your hand up and said, yes, Jesus. But the rest of the time, he's just frowning a little bit. Because he thought you would be perfect. He wound you up, pointed you in the right direction and said, come on now, be better. Do better. You've been given a second chance now. Come on, get with the program. Stinking thinking. We are repenting from stinking thinking. Can you handle another three? Number four. Christians will give an account for their sins at the great white throne judgment. True or false? In your minds. True or false? Christians will give an account for their sins. Thank you. Well, first of all, let's go to the Bible and see this great white throne. Should we do that? Revelation chapter 20. And reading from verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead, say the dead, were judged according to what was done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades gave up the dead. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Remember some years back we did that Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Every time young Carla used to get up and have to point people away from the presence of Christ, the tears would just run down her face. Because it's a dreadful and an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That brief moment of fear and the awesomeness, the grandeur of the throne and the angelic presence for people who've depended on their own self-righteousness is going to be a terrible and a frightening day. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you're not in Revelation chapter 20. You've got to go back to Revelation chapter 7 to see where you are. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross, and if your spirit has been born again to God, let me show you where you are in the book of Revelations. So there's no doubt in your mind. Chapter 7 and verse 9. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. Bump the person next to you. That's you. That no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes. What are those white robes? Righteousness. What you didn't deserve because of Him who became sin that He didn't deserve. And were holding branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to Him and to the Lamb." And the angels were standing around the throne with the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne, worshipping God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever." Amen. That's where you are in the book of Revelations. You're singing with the choirs of heaven. You are garmented with the righteousness of Christ. You're worshipping before the throne. If you are in Christ. So that statement, Christians will give an account for their sins at the great white throne, wrong for that reason. And then secondly, wrong for the reason that you will give an account for your sin. Wrong because God says, "I remember it no more. And I separated as far as the east is from the west. And I put up a signboard, 'No fishing.' And I said, 'I will forgive all their iniquities from the oldest to the youngest.' Whoever believes on this new covenant," God says, "we are justified by faith. We do not give an account for our sins at any throne or judgment. Sin has been dealt with. It was all covered at the cross. We don't get little down payments throughout our Christian life. It was all dealt with at the cross. We now live in the victory of that, in that place of righteousness. But there will be a day where we give an account for rewards, if you like. And I've asked one of the elders to do a whole teaching on that, so I don't want to cover it all, but I do want to just throw this out. There is a day of receiving rewards in His presence for the works that He prepared for us in advance to do. It reminds me a little bit of my grandfather. I was quite young when he died, but I have this one vivid memory of going down to the park in Springs by this lake, and there were these big oak trees that used to grow there, and the leaves, and you know, autumn all over the, and he used to take a handful of sweets, and he'd say, "Do you want these sweets?" And we'd say, "Yes, yes, Grandpa, we want the sweets." And then we'd close our eyes and turn around, and he'd go put them under the little leaves. And he'd hide them. And then he'd go back and take another handful of sweets. And he says, "Okay, here's a handful of sweets. For everyone you find there, I'll give you one of these." And we'd rush off and dive into this pile of leaves and scramble around and roll. And we'd get as many as we could, and we'd come running back to him. And he'd say, "One, two, three, four, five. Yeah, one, two, three, four, five. One, two, three, four. Where's one, two, three?" And we would all have fun and delight, and we left half the toffees under the bush. They're probably there to this day. Many Christians think that day when we get rewards, God's going to be there. "I have 10 toffees. Why do you only have 3? Can you imagine my grandfather, who was a normal man, evil in comparison to God? I think we need to repent and change our minds about this wonderful good news. When we start seeing that God is so wanting to lavish His gifts on us, He's so excited when you step into the good works that He prepared for you in advance to do, He's like rubbing His hands in glee and saying, "That's my boy." But when we stand before Him on some of those things that we never found under the oak of our opportunities and life situations, they are forgotten, they are history, they are gone. We don't even get them brought up. But my friend, it's going to be a whole lot of fun on that day when we look back in our life and say, "God, you did this. God, you did that. You helped me in that work and that horrible boss I had. Lord, remember you showed me to just give thanks in that situation, and I did. And he got fired, and another guy came. And I hope that's not in the church. But Lord, I'm just, you know, I see the things you did through my life, and I'm so happy." That's the judgment that you're going to face. Amen. So Christians will give an account for their sins at the great throne. False. Boom. Don't collect 200. Don't pass go. Number 5. Ooh. Now we're kind of getting in. God gets angry with us when we repeatedly sin against Him. True or false? It's Look at Isaiah 54. Look at this most beautiful passage of Scripture where God made a covenant. This is a covenant passage. It's talking about the covenant God was going to make. Isaiah 54. You can read from verse 9, in fact. Let's read from verse 9 to verse 10. In Isaiah, where he speaks about this new covenant he's making, he says, "To me this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the whole earth. So now, I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." So let's get that out the way first. That God has sworn an oath not to be angry. And he swore it on the basis of covenant. Because anger was on the cross. And it's double jeopardy to put judgment on this and then still say you have to pay your fine. So God's anger is averted. His wrath is no longer for those in his covenant. That's the first part of it. Now let's talk about this repeated sin part. Because come on now. You know, I don't know if you're a young Christian. You heard about, you know, like in the scriptures that says if you keep on sinning, then you know, you can't be come back to repentance. If you keep on sinning, and then they would explain that, you know, if you keep on sinning, then you don't know God, and you've never really been born again. So if you keep, so then the only way to explain that, because you're dealing with people who do know God, so how do you explain that? You say that means intentionally sin. If you intentionally go out and murder. You know, if you just in a fight and the knife comes out, oh, I killed him, oh, it's unintentional, please. That's different. But if you planned it, and you took the knife to the party, intentional, oh, the love of God is not in you. It's impossible to be restored back to repentance after that. Which is another, Hebrews is another book I'm so looking forward to getting into next term. Ooh, we're going to shoot some of religious cows there. Oh, can't wait. Okay, where am I? Intentional sin and unintentional sin. Now come on, who of you, the last time you sinned, it wasn't intentional? So let's blow that out the water. Do we promote sin? No. Sin is destructive. Sin is horrible. Sin ruins families, ruins communities. Look at the mess the world's in. No, Jesus came to deliver us from the power of sin so that we could be free from its control. But if you've been a Christian for longer than a month, you know you still have a battle on your hands. Because we do still sin. And sometimes we sin repeatedly. Don't tell anyone. And I might have this new nature that's, God, I want to serve you. I want to do the right thing. Please help me, Lord. And this area that I just can't get victory over. I don't do. When I want to do this, I don't do this. When I want to do good, I end up in the bad. Well, maybe there's a stronghold in my life and I need some deliverance. That's possible. Maybe there's an area in my life where my mind, I'm still married to the, I'm still in the old thinking, and maybe it's just legalism. Because the law gives the sin its power. The law wasn't there to do away with sin, the law is there just to make sin more sinful. Hello? So maybe if my tendency is legalistic, here's my set of rules for you deacons to obey, and you new priests to obey. Because if I can do that, you can do that. Problem with that is they're usually external things like don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. The inward things that are of the heart are usually pride, anger, jealousy, malice. Hello? The secret things of the heart. And you know where they come from most of the time? Pride. Religious spirit. Because nobody can see those things. So it's okay if I judge somebody or criticize someone or look down on somebody because nobody can see that. I've gone right off my point. Okay, so whatever our repeated sin is. I like what, I was a young Christian, I really did. I was taught that you'll reach a point where you can sin grace, but you reach a point where God says, that's it, finished. I like what Joseph Prince says. I mean, if you do get a chance to listen to him, I really like him. Okay. He talks about, what's it called? Overpayment. An overpayment. It's like this. You get out your car and you go and come out and the security guy is waiting for you, the car guard, and you take out a wad of 200 rand notes this thick. $1 million, and you put it in his hands. Boom. It's an overpayment. All right? Unless, in case you... That was meant for the building project. Not. It's an overpayment. It means... What he means by that is what Jesus did on the cross wasn't just for your sins to a point. It's not good enough for just enough sins. And then it runs out. It was an overpayment. It was like one drop would have done it. No, he poured out all his blood. It was a complete beyond. Even if there were another million planets like planet Earth with 6 billion people on each of those planets who all were full of sin, but it's Jesus' death on the cross was enough for all million planets. Not some of them. Choose, pick and choose. All sin. All sin ever committed from the day of first Adam till the day of the great white throne was paid for on the cross. Our job is to tell people about it. Our job is to announce the good news. Our job is to tell people it's already been paid for. They've just got to come and put their faith in the covenant. And you don't reach a point where it eventually runs out. Now, of course, Father God is our Father who loves us like a father loves his child. Janet and I are just saying, because of our grandson, now he's so cute. He blows bubbles and puts his fingers in his mouth. We think it's adorable. Other people walk past us and think we're crazy. What? Blow bubbles and put your... But to us, it's so special. Why? Because of our connection with him. See, God's connection to you is so intimate, so loving, so intense, that when he hears you fell down a cliff, like a good friend of mine, pastor's son, fell down a cliff and was very badly, nearly killed, his first thought isn't, well, why wasn't he wearing his climbing gear? Why didn't he make sure the pitons were tight in the rock before he took the next step up? No, God, Father is like, oh my boy, where are you? How are you? Let me get to you. Dad, but I wasn't wearing my gear. I was stupid. I took a chance. I knew I shouldn't do it, but I was... Yes, I know. But my heart is sore because of this consequence. You see, Father doesn't want us to live in some of the consequences that sin can bring across our path. He doesn't want you to have to go around that mountain again. He doesn't want you to face that thing again. He doesn't want to see you get robbed and the enemy get inroads into your life. He doesn't want to see that. That's why he gave you a new nature. That's why he gave you righteousness. That's why he's taken his wrath away and given you victory and put the Holy Spirit in you to empower you to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ to set you free from the law of sin and death. But he's not just a computer in heaven who says, delete, I don't remember. Daddy's got a heart. Amen? So of course if there's repeated sin in our life, God doesn't want us to stay there. Never be angry with you again. Most preachers preach grace to the unconverted, but performance to the converted. So most preachers would listen to this message and say, yes, we agree 100%, but for the unconverted. Then when you're converted, we must preach performance. And I'm saying, no, we just need more grace and more grace and more grace. Because the grace of God will teach us to say no to unrighteousness and godly lives. You are no longer under the bondage of sin, no longer under the mastery of sin, Romans 6:21 says, because you're no longer under law but under grace. Don't preach performance to me anymore. I'm over it. I'm finished with performance. I'm finished with external grids to measure myself. And have I prayed enough? Have I done this enough? Have I done that enough? I'm over that. I'm living in the sheer beautiful bliss of God's grace, and it's going to change my life and your life evermore to allow the Spirit that He's placed in me to dominate, and that Christ will shine out of our lives, shine through our eyes, speak out of our mouths. The life of Christ will be dominant because we're no longer living sin-conscious, no longer living in pride and self-righteousness, trying to arrive or achieve certain standards, but we will live in the full bliss and confidence that grace is for the unconverted and for the converted. God didn't love you more before you got saved than when after you got saved. I had no doubt before I was saved. It was all grace and love. Then I went to church. And I became a good Pharisee. Sadducee. Wouldn't see. Couldn't see. You know, all that. Last one. 5 minutes, can I squeeze this in? I'd really like to finish this. Number 6. Christians should ask God to forgive and cleanse them of their sins when they sin. Christians should ask God to forgive and cleanse them of their sins when they sin. Thank you. True or false? Oh dear Lord. Help me, Jesus. Will you turn to 1 John chapter 1 in your Bibles? This is an important book and verse to look at, because it is the one time in the New Testament where we are told to confess our sins. So if there's one verse in the Bible, we've got to go look at it. Amen? We can't just ignore it. It says here, so we've got to go and have a look at it. Now, I've spent hours and weeks and months poring over it, studying it, reading it, before I could stand up in front of you, before whom I've got to give an account, in a measure of shepherding here on earth, to dispel truth, to dispense truth. And as I've studied this, let's go down to verse 8 of chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. I'm so glad that's God's heart. Because without the blood of Jesus, I could never have confessed my sins. I could have never known what it was like to be forgiven of all my sins, all my transgressions. But here's the thing. We used to run a course called the HEDT, and on it we used to teach people how to present the gospel. And then we had a follow-up thing. And in the follow-up thing, one of the things was, keep a short account of your sin. And we used this verse. You know, so if now you're a Christian, if you go out and you sin, at the end of the day, Lord, I did this, please forgive me. I've got these three little black marks that I need to be erased through this prayer I pray so that I'll be forgiven and I can carry on with fellowship with you. Amen. So we taught that and we practiced it, and I'm here to tell you I was wrong. For two reasons. Number one, all our sin was forgiven at the cross. When I sin now as a believer, I don't go and take one of those, put it on my shoulder, until I've been to confessional or the priest or said my little prayer, then it's removed again, and then I carry on my Christian life. Now, confession for the believer is to say what happened at the cross. Confession for the believer is because I've been forgiven. Confession for the believer isn't to get forgiven. Now, just stick with me. Hope you can trust me a little bit as your pastor that I'm not here to deceive you, lead you into error. I mean, I'm taking this so seriously that I can't, because if I believe a sin still is a new thing in my life, that only when I pray a certain prayer gets taken away, then I've got to go and tear a whole lot of New Covenant scriptures out, and I'm not prepared to do that for this one verse. Amen? So one verse has to line up with the whole message. Because everywhere else it talks about confess, it means to, with your mouth, confess that Jesus is Christ. Not once in the whole book of Romans, confess your sins. Only confess Christ as Lord. Because that's what takes your sins away. Amen? But John, and thank God this verse is here, because he's writing into a church culture that were affected by the Gnostic thinking. That the Gnostics had they didn't believe Jesus came in the flesh, physically. He was a spirit. But on the cross, he briefly became flesh when he was made sin. And then went back into like a ghost form. They didn't believe that the spirit of human beings from creation could ever be sinful. Only the flesh became sinful. The spirit always remained pure. So they had no need to be born again. They could just add this philosophy to their many other philosophies they had. Now the church, these are Christians, had some influence there. And Paul writes to them, and John writes, and the main thing he says here is to believe on the one we've touched, handled, seen. He was here in the flesh. He speaks about the Antichrist spirit as the spirit that doesn't, that says Jesus never came in the flesh. This was his argument. But also to address this thing of people saying they could be Christians without having come to a place where they agreed with God that they were sinful in need of forgiveness. And he says if we don't do that, if we say we don't take responsibility for sin, we are making God out to be a liar. Because God says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, of my glory. So he's speaking into this context. He says to them, make sure you confess so that all your sins, not up until the 28th of September, all of your sins are forgiven. Because if you don't do that, you can't even start this relationship with God. Because until your sins are forgiven and you put your faith in Christ, you can't be born again. And then, chapter 2, verse 1, he continues. Remember, they didn't have chapters. Let's look at it in its context. My dear children, his heart going out, I write this to you so that you will not sin. In other words, guys, who of you with a new creation spirit knows you want to live right for God? There's a desire in all of us to want to be righteous. He's saying, I'm writing so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He, because of this, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the whole world. We know we have come to know him if we obey his command. And you've got to go to chapter 3 and verse 23 to see what that command is. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. You see, for us who have put our faith in Jesus, who have been reborn, we have a new nature that needs to learn to walk in love. Because love fulfills everything. He says, now, that new nature of yours wants to love. Come on, guys, let it love. Believe on Christ, walk in love. Believe on Christ, walk in love. That is the sum total of the covenant commandment for you and me. We don't have to pay installments anymore on what's been paid. At the cross, God stamped, tetelestai, paid in full, finished. We don't go away. When we sin, I've got to pay 50 rand a month. You know, pay 50 rand a month. Just keep these little, keep a short account of sin. That's why I said that statement, keep a short account of sin. It's a wrong mentality. What I should be doing, I confess. The word confess means to say the same. That's all it means. It's a very fancy word. Say the same. So God says murder is wrong. What do you say? Murder is wrong. You say the same. So we confess. In other words, we say the same as God about sin. Because we've been forgiven. Not in order to be forgiven any longer as Christians. Does that make sense? Because I know some people are going to go home and I'm going to get an email tomorrow. I want to read one sentence here. I'm going to close up soon. We have a new nature. to the degree we allow that new nature to dominate us, we will experience a purity and holiness begin replacing old stinking habits. We've got to live in faith in the new nature God has given us. Because if I believe, I've got to still confess my sins, like I did for many years and taught, that every time I sin, I've got to confess that sin, or else it stays with me until I go to judgment day. I don't know if anyone else believed that. Maybe I was the only one who believed that. You're all free and I believe that. Problem is, let's say I'm wrong, okay? Okay, let's say I'm wrong. I've missed the boat, too much pizza last night. And you're right, okay? You're right. So when we get to heaven, I've got this long list of things I never confessed. Up until 1980, I was forgiven, but there's sins I haven't confessed. I'm standing before the throne. You think I'll be in fear? I'll be shaking in my boots. Because no sin can go into the presence of God. The thing I've longed for my whole life. The thing I've dreamt of. But you believed you had to confess your sins. Hallelujah. There's only one problem. Did you confess all your sins? Is it possible that you left a few out along the way? Because if you're going to go with that rationale and that theory that you have to keep confessing your sins in order for the sin to be removed, opposed to what I believe the Word of God teaches, you confess because you have been forgiven. If you believe you need to confess to be forgiven still, and that scripture is the one scripture that you got to prove that, then I've got to say to you, do you think you might have left one sin out? Because that's all it's going to take to put you in the same place as me. And you probably don't want to be there. Because I'm going to be whinging and moaning and complaining that God could have let this happen to me. I love Jesus. Couldn't you have made it clear in the Bible? Why was it a little bit obscure? I really thought I was preaching the full gospel as I believe I'm preaching right now. Not to say I've got there. I'm going to have more light shown. We're going to have more light shown. We only got our feet wet. Wait until we're swimming in the river of the gospel. That's another story altogether. This message is a wonderful, amazing message of grace. Not so that we can continue in destructive behavior. It's so that we can be free. Free. Sin shall no longer be your master, because you're no longer under law, but under grace. Romans 6:21. If someone comes to me and says, I love this grace thing because I can just keep sinning and it was all forgiven on the cross, I will say, you've never known the grace of God, my friend. You're under law. Because my Bible says, if you're under grace, sin's not your master anymore. There's something deep down on the inside of you that says, I love fellowship with my God, and I'm starting to feel yicky about those things that don't belong in my life. You know why? Because I've discovered who I really am in Christ Jesus. And I'm no longer that person. I'm not like that anymore. I don't say those things anymore. I don't go to those places anymore. I don't want to be involved in those things anymore, because I found out who I am, and I'm getting rid of stinking thinking, and I'm allowing the Spirit of God to change my life by grace to grace to grace to grace to grace, without any performance on my behalf, in Jesus' wonderful name. Let's stand up together. And I've spoken long this morning. I'm away for 2 weeks, and the elders will be teaching into some of these things. But I really wanted to deliver this. It feels like a year we've built up to this. So if you missed a few pieces along the way, our website has got every single Sunday, week after week after week building. But I had to now come very clearly on this subject and just let the chips fall where they fall. Amen. So Father, we thank you for the wonderful work of the cross. We thank you for people that are going to be born again into this family here at Highway, are going to be born again into freedom. They are going to be born again, Lord, discipled into a knowledge that our God is not punishing or judging them through the situations they're facing, but God is going to redeem them. That the blessings of God are going to come upon them and overtake them, because they are part of Abraham's seed. That we are going to be a blessed people, a prosperous people, an ever-growing people, because of the blessing that we've put our faith in. Lord, that your blessings maketh rich and add no sorrow. And I pray for every person who comes into the life of this church, Lord, that their minds will be renewed and they will walk in the freedom of this message. And maybe you're standing here this morning and you know you've never been born again. I want to talk to you for 1 minute. before I close. 1 minute. You know you've never been born again. I'm here to tell you, you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did completely. And I'll lead you in a prayer now that you can pray after me, sentence by sentence, just in your heart. Maybe other folk in the church will just pray it out aloud to help them. Say, Heavenly Father, I approach your throne of grace for mercy today. I confess that I have sinned. I've missed the mark. And only you have the power to forgive. My spirit is dead to you, and I need to be born again to be made alive to you. I put my faith in the death of Jesus Christ, His burial and resurrection, as the only payment in the universe that could bring forgiveness to my dead soul. Breathe life on me today by your Holy Spirit and cause my dead spirit to be made alive today. Just while every head's bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to look in your direction. I just want to pray for you, and I want to know who I'm praying for. I just want to join my faith and agree with you. So if you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, I want you to look up and make eye contact with me right now, just where you're standing. Just look up, make eye contact with me. In a moment, I'm going to point in your direction. And when I do, I want you just to raise a hand so it indicates, and I know who I'm praying for right now. So if you're looking at me and I look in your direction, just indicate so I know who I'm praying for. Anybody here? Anybody here? Thank you, man. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. On the side here, anybody in this section? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Anybody else in this section of here? If you're looking just now. Anyone on the side of the church? Just raise a hand high enough. I know who I'm praying for. In this section? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Anybody here? Right now, just raise your hand. Isn't this wonderful, church? People saying yes to the gospel. Not yes to man. Not yes to religion. But saying yes to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for every person who's indicated here this morning. I want to pray for you personally right now in front here. Everyone who raised their hand, just come right now. Stand here. I want to pray for you. We're going to dismiss the service in a moment, but you come right now. Come now. I don't want you to miss out on this time. I'm going to pray for you. That's right. Just keep coming. That's wonderful. Those few folk there, just keep coming. Come and stand here. I'm going to pray with you, a few of the elders. We're going to dismiss the service. But Lord, we give you praise in this house today. You are bringing people into your kingdom. You are changing lives that will never be the same again. Let your power fall on these people today. They've done a brave thing in stepping out. We don't always do this. But sometimes I feel like we need to. Because if we don't stand for something, we fall for anything. There's got to be some meat to our decision. So this morning, as you came out, it took courage. But as a people behind you this morning, every one of us had to do this at some time in our life. And even if you do it a few times until it's secure, we're not here to embarrass you, but just to stand with you and say, well done, we want to partner with you and see you grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Amen. And I'll ask the church as you leave quietly, if I can just have an elder's wife with each of these folk here, and we're going to just pray. Amen. Just come a little bit closer. Come.